I want to take a look at Isaiah 9. We went over this in the last meeting, but I just want to make one statement about it. Then we go into Hebrews chapter 4, and from Hebrews 4, 2 Corinthians 3, if you can remember that.
Or 8.
One little correction here in the Hebrew, and I'll read it as it really is. Into us a child is born, that's verse 6. Into us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But each one of these is a new realm. For example, when you get to know him as Wonderful, then the next realm is the realm of him being your counselor. What I wanted to add in this is the fact that why is it that so many Christians get just so far and then they don't make any more advancement? This is something I've noticed for the last 50 years, how that has happened. What is the problem? We make a change, something happens in our life, and we're closer to the Lord than what we were. We have entered a new realm. But then a dying process seems to take place because we don't enter into the next realm. And the reason is each realm has to be preceded by repentance. Now, we tend to think of repentance, well, when I became a Christian, I repented of what I was. I don't need to repent again. Yes, you do. Repentance precedes every realm. You don't make advancement into the next realm without there being repentance. Such it is. That's all I wanted to bring out on that portion of Scripture. Hebrews 4. And we're going to begin with verse 12. For the word of God is quick. Now, quick doesn't mean just fast. You ever had a splinter get in your finger and it sticks you to the quick? Mm-hmm. I had that happen to me a lot because behind our house was a barn and a place where the horse was kept. And I'd get out there sometime and a splinter from off that gate would get into under my fingernail. Man, that they were. Well, it's going to hurt a little bit when the Word of God hits you too. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword is pretty sharp. Well, the Word of God is quicker and more powerful and sharper, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And this is one of the main things that the Word of God does when you begin to really hear it and to receive it. It brings a division between your soul and your spirit. That's because your soul life gives you a lot of problems. And of the joints and marrow. Oh man, that gets down low, don't it? Down into the very depths of what you are, into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've noticed in times past that I didn't even understand or know what the thoughts and intents of my heart was. But the Word of God, as you receive it, is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it will discern the very thoughts and intents of your heart that you don't even know that you got. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. He understands it all. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. You say, well, I don't think he will know what I just did. He knows exactly. That's the reason he says back in the Old Testament, the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin. The leopard can't change his spots. And neither can you who are accustomed to do evil do good. He understands it perfectly. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into, no, that's, that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, why is it telling us that our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, passed through the heavens? Through one heaven after another. In other words, you remember back in the early days of this country when they were going out into the West for the first time, that these guys would go out and they would make a trail, a pass through, and blaze a trail into the West and that other people could follow. And that's what this is talking about here, basically. Let Jesus pass through the heavens, one heaven after another. There are many heavens, and he passed through them all, blazing a trail, making a way for us to follow. That gets back to the very same thing that we just got through reading in Isaiah chapter 9, that verse where it talks about the different realms of knowing him in a new way as you're moving forward. And that's what this is talking about. We pass through the heavens, one realm after another. And each new realm requires some repentance. Well, what am I going to repent of? How about just repent because you have not already entered there? But I don't know if I'm seeing it correctly. What do you mean there's another realm? Oh, that reminds me. Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. See the three levels there? He is, he was, and he is to come. But then look at the next thing it says. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. The Holy Spirit is one spirit, not seven spirits. But what is this? This is seven spiritual realms. Seven realms that we have to advance through in our way to the throne of God to begin to know him in his fullness. These seven realms we have to pass through. It's the same thing as the seven heavens that we just read about in Hebrews chapter 4, that he passed through the heavens. And then there's the seven realms that we just read in Isaiah chapter 9. Also comes to me that there are 7 days in the very first chapter of Genesis, and each day represents a realm, a way of life. It's not talking about a 24-hour day. How long have you lived? Well, if you haven't done much changing, you could be 80 years old like me and still be in your first day. But there's 7 days there that one has to pass through. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Think on those things. There's a level in God that's ahead of you that you need to enter in. So it's time to say, Lord, reveal this to me, and I'm going to set about now to repent for not having moved in it already. I want to get as close to you as I possibly can. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. In other words, he's saying that when the Israelites read the Old Testament, particularly the part of where Moses is, that there's a veil upon their hearts, meaning they're not understanding what the Word is saying. There's not the understanding that they need. Nevertheless, in verse 16, when it shall turn to the Lord, what is the it? It's that heart. When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, who controls the heart? My heart is my responsibility. I got to turn it to the Lord. And when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In other words, that veil that keeps you from understanding the Scriptures can be removed. And you can make it happen by turning your heart to the Lord. That sounds real simple and right to me. 17. Now the Lord, the word that in my Bible is in italics. It's not in the original, it was added. The original Hebrew reads, or Greek, now the Lord is Spirit. I think most Christians think of the Lord as being still Jesus the Nazarene in the flesh. And when they think of Him returning, they think of Him returning in the flesh. It ain't going to happen. He is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face is the opposite of what we read in verse 16. In verse 16, there was a veil over them so they could not understand. In verse 18, the veil is removed. And that's what it means by the open face. But we all with open face, unveiled, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit. We are changed into His glory. We're going to be changed into the same image. How? From glory to glory, from one realm to another realm. Christians say, well, when Jesus comes, I'm going to be changed. You better start changing now, because there's a whole lot of changing that has to take place. Mm-hmm. It's from glory to glory. And we don't want to stop with the lesser glory. Let's go on for the main one. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry is that? That ministry of being changed from glory to glory. We have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Where are those hidden things of dishonesty?
In us.
You're absolutely right. They are in us. You're going to find, as you move on and get closer and closer to the Lord, that your greatest enemies is not going to be the devil walking around trying to deceive you. It's going to be the things that are in you. What is it that leads you to do things you know you shouldn't do? It's within you. Hidden things of dishonesty. They have to be, what does he say? Renounced. Thrown out. Got rid of. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You don't want that gospel hidden to you. That puts you in the lost realm. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world, correction, in whom the God of this age, there's a God of this age, and being in this age, you can come under this false God. But what does it do? In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Is there a few people today that do not believe?
Oh, yeah.
That are not following after to know the Lord? Why? Why is that? They have been blinded by the God of this age. All right, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves in verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. But what is the darkness? We have been the darkness. And God wants His light to shine out from us. So He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he begins speaking something. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Is he in the battle? Yes, he is. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. These are things that you'll experience. You can join a good denominational church and get along just fine. Nothing and no one will bother you. But you open your heart to the Lord and begin to make advancement and get closer to God, what's going to happen? All hell's going to break loose.
Yeah.
That's when you're going to get trouble, not only from the wicked one, but from the things that are within you. And that's what Paul is talking about, troubled on every side. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now you have to think about that one a little bit. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Just as Jesus died on the cross, as Jesus the Nazarene, he's going to have to die in you the same way. In order that his life might be made manifest in our body. Jesus the Nazarene was a man, and he cannot appear in everybody as a man, but as spirit. And so there has to be the dying out of the manness, I might say. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, what is he saying there? What you are in your flesh nature has to die in order that his life can be manifested in you. And there's the big problem that most Christians do not want to die to self. Keep your finger there, but look at Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Read verse 24 and 25.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it.
That's the same thing Paul's talking about over there. If any man will come after me, what does that mean? If any man will become as I am, let him deny himself. You have to deny what you are in yourself. You cannot live two lives. You can't stay in the old life that we are and then claim to be in his life. There's two opposites. Alright, back to verse 11 in chapter 4. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Said a little bit different, but it's saying the same thing Jesus said. So, then, death works in us, but life in you. Death works in us so that life can flow out of us to you. It's basically what he's saying. Then verse 13, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That inward man is what we're to become, and it's being renewed day by day. Let's finish the chapter. 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.